thank you, Lord. Let's give him one more big hand. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We clap our hands. We shout and we say, oh God, that you are a good God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. Awesome, guys. Awesome. I gave you now a handout tonight that will probably cover the next two Wednesdays, Thursdays. Sorry about that, Wednesdays. Because I won't be able to get it done tonight. There's just no way. I know from last night I didn't get through the material. So I'll do my very best to at least reach the point of where I concluded last night. Dr. Osborne, you know what I'm talking about. So much material. Been working on this series now for the last 3 months over the summer. And we had some of our guest lecturers in. Dr. Osborne was one. Of course, Pastor Troy as well. Gave me time to get in the books and find my research material and put it all together. So we're going to begin tonight. First of all, I'd like to go to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. And that particular verse is not in my notes. So unless they extracted it from last night, which I don't think they did. So this is kind of a late addition. Revelation 19 and verse 10 reads, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I want to introduce you tonight to the book of Revelation. But this is not a Bible study as much as it is an introduction to a season and a time of which the church has entered into. There is a spirit of prophecy that we share in. And there is an end time anointing that is upon your life and upon my life. And God has a plan. His church will not be defeated. Amen. I don't want you to begin thinking as you look around that the world is falling apart and that we're not going to make it. We are going to make it. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 16. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, he did not come back and say, "Oh, never mind, I was wrong. We're falling apart." He didn't say that. So as we approach this book, I don't want you to begin being fearful. Don't be fearful of your future. Recognize that God has a perfect plan. He has a divine plan. And nothing can alter it. Isn't that good news? Amen. Nothing can alter it. That's exactly what he said in Matthew chapter 16 and 19. After he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail," he said, "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now recognize, this spiritual authority is for the church. Jesus gave it not just to Peter, but he gave it to those who will put their faith and trust in him. And this spiritual authority is what we must recognize and begin to operate in this last day. We ought not to begin shrieking back, hiding out. Quit looking for a cave or a foxhole. Start standing up and proclaiming the word of the Lord to the nations and to the generations. You know, I've been asked to allow our congresswoman to come and attend church on Sunday. 13th District Congresswoman Betty Sutton. I don't necessarily agree with her platform or her politics, but I know this, that she's a woman of influence. And I'm going to give her 2 to 3 minutes to allow her to give you an update on Congress. And then I'm going to give her 45 minutes of "Thus saith the Lord." Amen? So, you see, we shouldn't have to be concerned or make apologies. We don't have to worry about being politically correct. We don't have to be shy about what we believe. Don't you be intimidated, because we have been given authority. Amen. Let me talk about the purposes of spiritual keys. Number one, the keys to the kingdom of heaven give us command over the enemy. He gives us command over Satan. We have the authority to bind and loose spiritual powers in both heaven and earth. And as we see the end approaching, we ought to be more involved in taking command, in taking control, in walking in our authority. It is who we are as believers. It ought to be our definition. It ought to be commonplace with us as believers. Secondly, these keys authorize us to exercise discipline and order in the kingdom of God. Did you know that we have the power to admit people into the kingdom? We have the authority and the power. Listen to what Matthew 18 and 18 and 20 says. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You and I have been given the spiritual keys to exercise authority in discipline and in order in the kingdom of God. Therefore, because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, wherever there is chaos, we have been given the authority to produce cosmos. In other words, that which is out of order can have to be placed in order by the very command and the presence of our life. We are influencers in this last day. That's why we can't hide out in foxholes and caves and begin to be a part of an exclusive club where we're not involved in the community and involved with life in general. Because we are the salt. We are the light. And we cannot be hidden away. We cannot allow our saltiness to lose its flavor. We must become the people of God that are being revealed in the earth on this last day. The final purpose of the keys of spiritual authority is the keys to the kingdom give us the ability to open or shut the door to the knowledge of the kingdom of God. Open or shut the door to the knowledge of the kingdom of God. Luke 11, verse 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. See, it is our duty to release the knowledge of the kingdom of God. That's why you and I have such powerful influence in our homes, our marriages, how we relate one to another, how we raise our children, how we pay our tithe to church, how we serve in our giftings. All of these things are opening the door to the knowledge of the kingdom of God to a generation. A people who have never known God are now seeing the kingdom. How? In you and in me. So we must become more defined. You and I must become more involved. This is a season when we need to begin to embrace the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. This is a prophetic moment. This is a moment when all creation has been waiting to see the sons of God to be revealed. This is from the very moment of creation. Adam and Eve and all the patriarchs. Think about it with me. Abraham, who wandered around looking for a city whose builder was maker of God. But listen, you and I have found that city. You and I dwell in that city. It's called Zion. You and I are that culmination of all that the Bible has been talking about. Church, you and I have to recognize that we carry with us spiritual authority to release the knowledge of God on the earth. Man, that's exciting that when you can declare, thus saith the Lord. You and I must not attempt to understand this book, the book of Revelation, with your natural mind. Did you know that John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? As a matter of fact, he said that four times in the book of Revelation, that he was in the Spirit. This is about spirit life. This isn't about the natural life. You can't interpret the book of Revelation with the natural mind. You've got to look at it through the eyes of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He's telling us that we have to have an ear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That's why we've got to develop an intimacy with the Holy Spirit today, church. You know, oftentimes I'll see on Facebook, people will post a lot of crazy things. You find out a lot about people, you know. It's kind of fun in a way. Sometimes I'm disappointed what I find. But nonetheless, they'll often announce that, you know, so-and-so is in a relationship with so-and-so. But I have yet to read on Facebook that so-and-so is in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is a time when you and I need to develop a deeper intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because these things are known through the Spirit. And if we're going to know about the end time, if we're going to understand the book of Revelation, we're going to have to develop a more acute sense of hearing the Spirit of God. Amen? Now listen, I like that scripture. Let's look at it again in Revelation 2 and verse 7. I've read it already, but it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the church. To him that overcometh." To him that overcometh. Say that with me. To him that overcometh. He said, "I'm going to give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the of paradise of God." You say, "Well, I don't know about if I'm an overcomer or not. You know, I've got a lot of problems, Pastor. I got stuff going on and I kind of feel defeated." Well, let me just help you. Can I tell you who you really are? You are an overcomer. Why? Because through the blood of Jesus Christ, you've overcome the power of sin. Think about it. Sin's dominion over your life. Sin had a stranglehold on you. And when you bent your knee, when you confessed Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, that blood of Christ washed away that sin. And you overcame sin. But not only that, you overcame death. Death lost out over your life the moment that you received Christ as your Savior. I'm sitting among a bunch of overcomers tonight. You aren't defeated. You're winners. You're champions. You're overcomers. You must recognize this and realize this as we look at the book of Revelation. Not only the death, but you've also overcome the grave. You've overcome the grave. Death, where is thy victory? Come on, where's thy sting, O grave? You can't hold us because that which was intended to keep you forever, its power has been broken through Christ. See, that's why David was so confident when he went to the Valley of Elah and he met the Goliath there. There was a standoff between Israel and the Philistines. And David thought, what is going on? Don't you guys know you're overcomers? Don't you know you have a covenant? So he looked at that Goliath and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" He was saying, "Who's this uncovered guy? Who's this person that doesn't have a covenant? I've got a covenant. He doesn't have a covenant." You know, he approached Goliath and he said this. He said, "Look, I've killed the lion and I've killed the bear. And this day, God will deliver you into my hands." Why was he able to say that? Because he had an overcomer attitude. You see, he knew he already overcame sin. He knew he already overcame hell. He knew he already overcame the grave. So what's this problem about the layoff? What's this problem about the doctor that said this? What's this problem that you're having in your marriage? Come on, you've killed the lion and the bear. This thing ought not to overwhelm you. You ought to be able to overwhelm it because you've got the power of God resident in you. You and I have got to begin to approach this end time as overcomers and not those who are being overcome. You see, Jesus was never referring to our natural ears. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 and 10 tells us this. He says, "Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God's prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." Listen to this, church. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." God wants us, through His Spirit, to know all the deep things of the Lord. Now look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 2:12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Then in John 16 and 13, he says this, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Can I tell you that we're not going to be caught off guard? Can I tell you that if you develop an intimacy with the Holy Spirit, it is the role and it is the focus of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us who are listening by the Spirit the things of God, the things that are to come. You and I are going to get caught off guard. Don't listen to CNN. Don't listen to Fox News. Stop listening to all these preachers who want to tell you that this is going to happen and that's going to happen. You better listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, they may be telling you the truth, but you don't want to get secondhand information. The book of Revelation and end time prophecy is far too important to trust someone else's hearing. You've got to learn how to hear for yourself. Amen? Amen. So we've got to know that this is the moment I got to develop a relationship of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Notice what that scripture said, that there is a spirit of the world and there is the Spirit of the Lord. And you see, we are either going to be influenced by one or the other. And if you're being influenced by the spirit of the world, you are not going to hear the things that are being revealed by God in this last time. That's why we have to sever some of our relationships that tie us to the spirit of this world. No, it's not legalism. I'm not talking about that. It's discipline. It's focus. It's understanding that my life is tied to my intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I'm not going to allow the spirit of this world to get a hold of me. No. I'm going to break off those relationships. See, ladies and gentlemen, the importance of this book is far-reaching. There are blessings associated with this book. There are a plan of revealing of who Jesus is. You see, this book of Revelation is not about events. It's about a person. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a chart that I want to put up on the screen and just give you a little review or preview of. Hopefully you'll be able to read that. And if you can't, I guess we'll have to do a better job on the charts. I can't give you a copy of this because I didn't get permission. They only gave me a permission to show it on the screen. So that's what I have to do. But if you look on the far left, you'll see a cross. And the cross is the introduction of where all this revelation begins. It's in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And from that point, we enter into chapters 2 to chapter 3 in verse 22. And it talks about the seven churches. We're talking about Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira and Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. And you'll see beautifully as we lay these out in the upcoming weeks how those seven churches represent various seven church ages and how from the time of Christ, the enemy has used every tactic that he can to bring certain kinds of personalities into the church, certain kind of doctrines and traditions to nullify the Word of God, and how there was birth heresy. How there was birth, false doctrine. You know, we learned about the various cults this summer. How did that all come to pass? Well, we're going to find in these seven churches the origin of many of these doctrinal practices. And it's a warning to us. It speaks to us today as a church that we need to learn from all seven of those churches. Now, in chapter 4, we see in verse 1 that John, the Revelator, takes a change of position. He moves from earth and he's now speaking from heaven. Now, I'm going to take that as an official position for myself. You may not agree with me, and it's okay. You can stay on earth if you want to, but I'm going to go with Jesus, okay? It's called about the pre-tribulation rapture. That's what that arrow is. It's talking about the church being caught away and the opening of the seven-sealed scroll. That's in chapters 4 through chapters 5 and verse 14. Then we have the seven-year tribulation, which is listed between chapter 6 and chapter 18. And there we have a dividing line with arrows pointing into the middle of it, if you can see that or make that out. And we see about the vision of the closed book and the measuring of the temple and the prophecy of Christ, the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgments, and how the first 3.5 years differs from the second 3.5 years. How we're going to see the vision of the sun-clad woman. And I'm going to share with you some recent developments on who we really think the whore of Babylon really is today. And the influence that Babylon is having with all of its wealth and all of its political intrigue behind the scenes that's really controlling the nations. And I don't really believe it's China, so get your mind off of that. And I don't believe it's the European Union either. You'll have to stand by, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But then we go into the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, don't make that confused with the rapture of the church, but this is the second coming, the appearing of Christ. Christ Himself shall return with His saints. 10,000 of His saints shall come back again to this earth. The Bible says He will rule and reign for 1,000 years in great peace. It tells us that the enemy will be bound for 1,000 years in a pit. He will be released one last time. And actually, people will turn away from Christ again. Who will those people be? Will they be born during the 1,000 years? Will they need to be redeemed? We're going to be addressing all of that. What will you and I be doing during that 1,000 years? Man, that's a long time to be hanging out at 7-Eleven getting a Slurpee. I mean, there's a lot of things that we've got to do. So we're talking about this whole 1,000-year reign. But I remember standing on Mount Carmel. If you've ever been to Israel, and on Mount Carmel, one of the most powerful, significant places in the Bible, because it was on Mount Carmel that Elijah the prophet challenged the prophets of Baal. And he said, if your God be God, why don't you ask Him to send down fire and consume the sacrifice? But if our God be God, then fire will come from heaven. They said, okay. And so they went first, and you know the story. They began to cut themselves, and they danced around, and they were doing all kinds of crazy things. And Elijah started teasing them. Where's your God? Is He on vacation? Maybe He's in the bathroom. In the Hebrew, it actually says that. Maybe He's in the bathroom relieving Himself. I mean, Elijah was on a roll, man. There was nothing happening. Finally, it was his turn. He called for the power of God from heaven. Fire licked up the sacrifice of the water, and everybody repented. The prophets of Baal were destroyed. And then Elijah, of course, took off running because of Jezebel and Ahab and all those things. But we're not going to get into that. But standing on Mount Carmel, you overlook the Valley of Jezreel. The Valley of Jezreel is known better by you and me as the Valley of Armageddon. It is the battlefield, the final battle where the nations will gather together and literally be pointed all armaments at Israel, fighting against God Himself. And when it looks like it's just about over at that moment, the Bible says, don't give me cold chills, the Bible said that the skies will open up as far as the east and the west, like lightning. And Jesus Himself, this time not as a baby with swaddling clothes, but this time as a baby swaddled in the glory and the splendor of God, and on His vestment shall say, King of kings and Lord of lords, and the word of God protruding out of His mouth, and He shall slay the nations. He is coming as a victor, as a conqueror. And you can count on it. We go into that 1,000-year reigns at the end of that period of time. We see that the enemy is once released again. We'll talk a little more about that. And then we see that God Himself brings forth all the living and the dead to stand before Him. That is the white throne judgment. And at the white throne judgment in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, there is a separation. Satan himself is thrown into the lake of fire. And all of those whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me ask the question. Is your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know, there's still time today. We had 4 people give their life to Christ last night. 3 in the youth and 1 in the service. You see, this is a message that will help people prepare for their future. This is a message that not only will cause people to be saved, but it will stir up a sleeping church. That it's time for us to enter in to a spirit of prophecy and the testimony of Jesus. And begin to take that authority that God has given us and begin to release that in the earth. See, this is the message. And then, of course, the new heaven and the new earth. Wow. Let's talk about some reasons why we ought to study this book. Did you know that 1 says you receive a blessing when you study it? Did you know that? By you coming tonight, you're going to be blessed. Amen. Not because I'm preaching it, because you're studying the book of Revelation. It says, blessed is he, Revelation 1:3, who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and those that keep the things which are written in, for the time is near. Chapter 22 and verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You chose to be here tonight. You could have been anywhere, but you chose to be here. So guess what? Be blessed. You are going to be blessed by God, empowered to prosper in life just for studying the book. Number two, it is necessary for full maturity as it is part of the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Often people will say to me, well, you know, I just skip over that. I don't understand it. I mean, what is this bowl and this trumpet and who's that? And it's just too hard, full of symbolism. That's why we're going to study it. And you need to study it too, because it'll bring you into full maturity. It is the inspired Scripture. It's the Word of God. So when you study it, you're going to begin to mature. I'm telling you right now, I'm looking at some maturing saints tonight. Not only are you blessed. Number three, it enables you to understand the future and how it relates to the past and how it relates to the present. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. I really believe, ladies and gentlemen, we've been hearing countless testimonies of Jesus Christ making appearances to Muslims all over the world. I don't know if you've heard that or not. You know, there's restrictions. You couldn't go to preach in some of those nations. But you know, amazingly, Jesus doesn't care about their restrictions. He shows up in the middle of the night. He's making personal appearances to people. And they are being saved by the multitude, thousands upon thousands. Don't you think for a moment that the church is losing and the kingdoms of this world are gaining? No, no, no. I don't care what the statistics read in the United States about church in decline. There is no church in decline. He said, I will build it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are on the increase. We are in the growth mode. We are about to expand on the earth. You see, that's exactly what it says, that Jesus himself will reveal to us how this book relates to our future, our past, and our present. Number four, prophecy authenticates the Word of God. Prophecy authenticates the Word of God. Fulfilled prophecy authenticates that which the Word says is true. Did you know every prophecy about the coming of Christ has been fulfilled in the Word of God? Are you aware of that? You know when 1948 came and May 12th, when Israel became a nation again? The Bible prophecy majors and theologians were jumping cartwheels backwards and forwards because they knew that was one of the last prophecies that had to come to pass. It looked like an impossibility. Israel to become a recognized nation again after thousands of years obliterated, spread throughout all the nations, defeated, nearly erased as a nation, as a people on the earth, right on the heels of a Hitler who killed, it's recorded, over 6 million Jews. On the heels of that, God raised up through his prophetic utterance a people, and they began to come out of Poland. They began to come out of Czechoslovakia. They came out of Russia. They came out of the United Kingdom. They came out of Northern Africa. And they made a pilgrimage back to the land of promise. And in 1948, in May 12th, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it was the fig tree prophecy. It was blooming again. And that rock, that desert place, that place of desolation that had not been inhabited, when those people gathered together again, the prophecy that said, I will make the desert bloom once again. If you travel to Israel, you will see blooms everywhere. Israel is the number one exporter of flowers in all of the world. It's not Holland. It's not in Europe. It's not America. They are fertile because God changed the nation overnight. So don't you think in a moment, just because you've been overcome by circumstances, that you're defeated. Don't you think for a moment, because the church has had financial problems and struggles, and we've had political correctness to deal with, and we've had intrigue and scandal that has rocked the very core of our being. Don't you think for a moment that God has forgotten you or His plan for the generations? Just like Israel, who was being murdered in gas chambers and children being led away to be showered with gas, to be killed and to be mounded up in human mass graves. And when it looked as though they were never going to live, let alone become a nation again. Now, look what God has done. That tiny little sliver of land, the gateway to Europe, the gateway to Asia. God said, I will build my church. Church, I want you to be encouraged tonight. I know we're living in Lorain, Ohio. I know we're in Ohio and the economy is rocking and reeling. I know that many of you have lost jobs. I know that there has been difficulty after difficulty, but you don't hang your head. You're an overcomer. Don't you hang your head. You've got the keys of authority that have come from Jesus Christ Himself. That's why we've got to study this book. We need to get stirred up again about our faith. We need to begin to have hope again about our future. We need to begin to tell the people what it is that God is going to do in this last hour. Aren't you excited? Aren't you ready to be able to declare this to the people of this generation? Yeah. Prophecy affects the way we live. Number five, it is the advent of the end times that motivates us to live holy lives, knowing that we'll give an account of all things. I remember when I was first saved and we saw a movie. What was the title of it? Do you remember the movie of the rapture being shown and people cutting grass and all of a sudden they were gone, and A Thief in the Night or something, I think it was called. I saw that movie. I was so scared. I said, oh my God, Jesus, you could come tonight. I don't know if I'm ready. But you know, generally across the board, people in the church are apathetical. We have grown cold to the immediacy, the urgency of the coming of Christ. This book, when you study it, will make you once again. You will begin to live as though He could come any minute. It'll make you live holy where you've been unholy. It'll cause you to forgive where you've been harboring unforgiveness in others' lives. It will change your choices. It will rearrange your priorities. That's why we've got to study this book called the Book of Revelation, because knowing the end time events will assist you in your daily walk with God. You're going to go further in Him. You're going to go deeper in Him. You're going to go higher in Him. That's why you're here tonight. And I applaud you. Let me talk to you a little bit about the attributes that ought to be evident to us and in us as we approach this book of Revelation. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what it's going to infuse in us. When we study this book, we are going to begin to take on three primary characteristics that will identify a prophecy church, an end time testimony of Jesus church. Number one, we will begin to work the works of God. Work the works of God. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Immediately he went on a journey. He who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." You can bet and be rest assured that Christ is coming again, and He will settle accounts with you. He will settle accounts with me. Just because I stand in the pulpit in the office of a pastor, that is not a shoe-in. Am I doing the works of God? Are you doing the works of God? Just because you carry around a Bible and you know the lingo of the language of the Christendom that you've been a part of doesn't mean you're a shoe-in. Are you doing the works of God? Are you trading what God has given to you? Are you investing what He has given to you in your gifts, in your talents, in your abilities in His vineyard? He said he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 others. And the Lord said, wow, you delivered to me 5 talents. I've gained 5 more. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He said that to the man with the 2 talents. Then he came to the gentleman who hid his talent in the ground. And he called him a wicked servant. He said, don't you know that you could have at least put it in the bank? Basically. And he said, you'll be cast out into what? Outer darkness. Where there'll be gnashing of teeth. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not saying he didn't make it to heaven, but it sure sounds like it's a suspect of an idea. God is the final judge, and I'm not here to dangle you over the bowels of heaven. It's not my goal tonight that you'll feel the heat of the flames of damnation. That's not my goal. My goal tonight is for us to do the works of God, to say, what has God given me that I might be able to invest in the kingdom of God? Let's get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have way too much slack time. We have way too much individual time. We have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work in every local church. We have 20% of the people giving 80% of the money in every local church. Do the works of God while it is still called day. Don't wait until Christ comes again and say to Him, Lord, I was going to start next week. I was going to do it. Just like you say you're going to do your diet on Monday. Monday comes and goes and pizza comes on Tuesday night. Come on, church. It's time for us to do the works of God. Amen. Number 2, we need to learn how to watch for the coming of Christ. Matthew 24, 36 to 44. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered to the ark and did not know the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. I want to encourage us today. It's not a matter of us selling everything we have, putting on white robes, wearing our hair long, growing beards, playing mandolins, singing worship songs, sitting on a hill somewhere saying, come Lord Jesus. That's not what He's asking you to say when He says, watch for the coming of the Lord. What He's really telling us to do is develop a sensitivity to the flow of the Holy Ghost. It's got to be more than even a song. That song is beautiful. I love that song we sang tonight. But let me tell you, church, it's got to be more than a song. We've got to learn how to recognize the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We may have to understand when it is that God has come into a room, when the Holy Spirit has moved into a situation. Listen, it's going to ruin you. You're going to get ruined once you do this. Once you start the works of God, you'll never be satisfied again. Amen. You can't deal with just traditional people. You'll be wondering why they're not getting busy in the things of God. You know, once you get to love the anointing, once you feel and sense the presence of God, you'll be ruined. You won't be satisfied with anything less. Amen. You'll come to a service, and if it's not anointed worship, you just won't feel fulfilled, even though it's good singing. If it's not anointed preaching, it may be good content, but if it's not a flow of the Holy Spirit, because you have developed the watching for the coming of the Lord, not just in His advent, but in His coming in your marriage, His coming at school, His coming in your business, His coming in your life when you're on your knees in prayer. Do you recognize Jesus in your life? Could you identify it is the Holy Spirit that just moved into my life at this moment? Third, prepared for the future. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 13, as we study this book. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to be prepared for the future. We can't afford to allow anything to hinder us. It can't be our culture. It can't be our ethnicity. It can't be our church traditions. We must go beyond every one of those. We must be an open book before God and say, Father, don't allow me to limit you in any way. You see, the keys are in your hand. The Isle of Patmos, of which John was banished, was just a very small island. Today it's very fertile, but at the time it was full of volcanic rock. It was approximately 37 miles west-southwest of Miletus in the Mediterranean Sea, just off of Greece. It's about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide at the north end, consisting mainly volcanic hills and rocky ground. It was an island that the Romans used to exile their prisoners. In other words, if you were sent to Patmos, you were sent there to die. John, when he received this revelation, was on the isle called Patmos. John, when he received the greatest revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, was in the hardest place of his life. There's a truth here for us. Many of us are experiencing the most difficult times that we've ever had. We are in the hardest times that we have known as a nation. And as nations on the earth. Listen, don't you begin to hang your head. Because if God revealed to John in the most difficult time in his life a divine revelation, I got a feeling that God wants to reveal to you and me a divine revelation of who Jesus is. You see, up to this point, we think we know who he is. But I've got a feeling as we approach this end time prophecy and the spirit of prophecy of the testimony of Jesus, we're going to know him. We're going to see him. We're going to begin to understand him more than we've ever before, because the whole book of Revelation is about Jesus. Amen. And I want to know him. I want to know him. So you see, Revelation 1, verses 1 and 2. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Remember, this is a spirit thing. This isn't a natural thing. Did you know John was tortured? Do you know historians say he was at least boiled in oil once? Many believe twice. Boiled in oil to try to kill him, and yet he lived. You know, historians and many theologians say his eyes were literally plucked out of his head. He was blind. He was boiled in oil twice. He was tortured. He was left to die. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And in the midst of adversity, in the midst of natural blindness, in the midst of trial and tribulation, he received the greatest revelation known to mankind that would dictate the very end of the age, the consummation of all things. And he revealed it to us in this book. Whoa, man, I'm getting cold chills again. The word revelation comes from a Greek word. And Kimmy's going to help me pronounce it. Apokalypsis. Am I close? Apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. Anyway, that's what it is. I was corrected by Aunt Rosie last night. And here's what it means. An uncovering. Or a drawing away from the veil of darkness. Revelation means an uncovering. The drawing away of the covering of darkness. We have seen Jesus through tradition. We have seen Jesus through denominations. We have seen Jesus through all of our natural approach. But let me tell you something. We're like looking through a glass darkly. But the Bible says that the revelation will reveal Christ. It will open up. It will pull off the covering of the veil of darkness, and you shall see him as he is. What we really need tonight is not another church revival with more singing and preaching. What we need is what John had, is a divine revelation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because when you see him, you'll never be the same again. And my prayer is, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding. Even as the Apostle Paul prayed, I pray tonight, God, that our eyes would be quickened. We would see with spiritual eyes and hear with spiritual ears about who Jesus is. That would change our lives forever. Amen. And amen. We need a revelation. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds great, but you don't know, I just had my electricity cut off last week. You don't understand. My car's broke and I had to ride my bicycle to church tonight. I don't know that that's true for anybody, but just say it is. Now, Pastor, you don't know, my marriage is, I'm in trouble. I've got all these problems with finances. Listen, I'm not minimizing that, but you're an overcomer. Come on, you've killed the lion and the bear. You've took care of hell, you've took care of the grave, and you took care of death. Now, what's this little thing that seems to be nipping at your heels? We got to get our focus on the things of God. We need to begin to see Him more powerfully. In the midst of struggle and trouble, we need to start looking for divine revelation. Can I get an amen in this Presbyterian church? The purpose of revelation was to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And divine revelation often comes in difficult times. I want you to know that. Divine revelation can come in difficult times. How do I know that? Because John was in a difficult time. But not only John, and there's precedence in the Bible. Listen to this. It was in exile that Jacob saw God at Bethel. Jacob saw God, got a revelation of heaven. Heaven's opened up to him when he was in a difficult place. What about Moses? He was banished to the backside of a desert, and there a bush caught on fire, and God began to speak to him. He got a divine revelation in the time of his lowest moment in his life. Divine revelation comes in difficult times. What about Elijah when he heard the voice of God? He was in exile. What about Ezekiel? He was in exile when he said, I saw the Lord and the glory of the Lord. Isaiah said, the glory of the Lord. His train fills the temple. You see, just because you might be in a difficult place tonight doesn't mean that you won't get a revelation of God. What about Daniel living in Babylon, being falsely accused, thrown into a lion's den, got the great revelation? You can't study revelation without studying Daniel. You got to read them as companions, and hopefully we'll get into some of the book of Daniel as well. That helps to explain the revelation, and the revelation helps to explain to Daniel. But God revealed to him in the midst of exile. I want to encourage you tonight to look up. I want you encouraged tonight to know that God wants to reveal His eternal plan in your life. I want you to know there's more to your life than what you've been experiencing. And if you're in pain tonight, you're angry tonight, you're bitter tonight, you're controlling others tonight, you are a person that is frustrated and fed up, I've got good gospel news for you tonight. In the middle of that difficulty, if you'll lift up your hands, if you'll say, God, show me who You really are, I need to see You, He will reveal Himself as clearly to you as He did to John, as He did to Elijah, as He did to Daniel, as He did to Ezekiel, as He did to every prophet in the Old Testament who was in a difficult season in their life. Church, this is a moment that we can look to see Him like we've never seen Him before. You see, this book reveals more about Jesus than any other book in the Bible. The key to understanding the book of Revelation is to realize that it's a revelation about Jesus. And I want to share with you the 23 descriptions of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. I'm going to run through them very quickly. I'm going to put them up on the screen so you can have them. I don't have this as a handout. I do need to give this to you, and I'm sorry that I don't have it tonight. This was a late addition in this particular teaching. But we're going to go through the Scripture. I want you to see that He was revealed as Jesus Christ. Jesus, the name given above every other name, that among men whereby you must be saved. You see, Jesus, at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I could preach a sermon on every one of these, and I can't do that. Christ, Christos, the Anointed One in His anointing. But chapter 1 and verse 5, the faithful witness. Could find none faithful in all of heaven but He, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. Death couldn't hold Him on the third day. Hallelujah! He arose! The Prince of the Kings of the earth. I love reading Psalm 2. God laughs in the heavens because He is the Prince of the Kings of the earth. In chapter 1 and verse 8, He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. Chapter 1 and verse 7, the first and last. Chapter 1 and 13, the Son of Man. 2 and 18, the Son of God. Chapter 3 and 7, the keeper of David's keys. Chapter 1 and 18, the keeper of keys of hell and death. chapter 5 and 5. The Lion of Judah. The Root of David. Verse 6 of chapter 5. The Slain Lamb. Watch this now. Chapter 6, 16 and 17. The Angry Lamb. Notice it doesn't say the Angry Lion. But watch this in 7 and 17. The Tender Lamb. John said it best. Behold, the Lamb of God. That takes away the sins of the world. Church, we are so blessed to know Him tonight. We are so privileged to introduce Him and His kingdom to the nations of this earth. You need to square your shoulders. You need to stand tall and square your jaw. Open up your mouth and let the people know that God loves them and He has a great plan, an eternal plan for their life. He's our Lord in 11 and 8. He's the King of the Saints in 15 and 3. He's the Faithful and True in 19 and 11. He's the Word of God in 19 and 13. King of Kings and Lord of Lords in 19 and 16. He's the beginning and the end in 22 and 13. And He's the Bright and Morning Star in 22 and 16. See, ladies and gentlemen, we have been so blessed. God has given us so much. When you think about the Annunciation, when the angel visited Mary and said, "You shall conceive a child. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you." He began to talk to her about how He will save His people from their sins. How of all heaven rejoiced, and the shepherds by night began to rejoice with them about the announcement of Christ coming to the earth as a baby. He was born with purpose. He was born with a plan. That plan will not be altered by man. Most powerful personalities in the world meet secretly behind closed doors, strategizing and planning for the defeat of the kingdom of God, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Legislators are trying to remove God from schools. Legislators are trying to take "In God We Trust" off of our money. There are those of the ACLU who will challenge prayer before a council meeting. Let me tell you something about their end. God's plan is sure. And as an introduction tonight, if you will begin to prepare your heart as we delve into this week after week, begin to unfold the messages, please don't miss any of the messages on the seven churches. I'll tell you, it'll literally change your life. How many have come from a Roman Catholic background? Can I see your hand? Okay. Do you know where the sign of the cross came from? Do you know why it was initiated? Do you know some of the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church will be exposed as we study these various seven churches of Asia? You'll be shocked to hear how they were incorporated, many from pagan origins. You'll be shocked to know that the traditions of which the Roman Catholic Church are proponents of had their origin in pagan worship, of which now they say, if you don't keep, you cannot go to heaven. I'm going to reveal this. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be brazen. I'm going to call a spade a spade. I'm going to share the truth. Because I believe that when you know it, you'll be set free. Amen. My delight to present this series to you. We'll be introducing it in the next week or two. And then we'll get right in to the description of Christ and then the seven churches. But tonight, we're going to conclude. My conclusion is simply this. If you were to die today, my friend, would you wake up on the other side of death at the portals of heaven? Or would you be hanging in the balance of judgment, separated eternally from God? You see, if you can't answer that question, mock me if you will. But if you can't answer that question, then you and your future are in jeopardy. What's the answer? The answer is found in Jesus Christ. This morning I officiated over yet another homegoing of a saint of God. And was able to disclose to the congregants the promise of Christ's return. When the Apostle Paul answered the question about grieving family members, they must have written him a note. What happened to Mom? Where did Dad go? And Paul, in his first letter to the church of Thessalonica, chapter 4, began reading in verse 13 and on, and he said that, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep." He began to make a distinction. He said, for those that are in Christ and they fall asleep, to be absent from the body, literally, they'll be present with the Lord. He goes on to talk about our comfort in that. But then he changes contextually. And he ties death with his second coming. He begins to talk about the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. He talks about Jesus coming with a shout from heaven. He concludes that whole portion of Scripture, verse 18, by saying, comfort one another with these words. You see, my friends, I cannot conclude tonight without an opportunity for you to surrender your life to Christ from your heart. To give your entire being, like we heard tonight from Manoah, how it's changed his life, his decision for God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? With no one looking around, if you were to stand before God tonight, what would be your reliance? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but through me." Do you have Him? Is He your Savior? Is He the Lord of your life? If He's not, and you want the assurance of heaven and not hell, you want the assurance of God's love and not the devil's torment, you say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to serve Jesus with all my heart." No one looking around, because this is a personal decision. This is a moment just between you and God. You'll, with an upraised hand, signify your need. Then you can put it right back down. That's all you got to do. Thank you. You can put it back down. Anyone else? Say, "Yeah, I need that prayer tonight because I'm not ready." Thank you. You can put it down. One more time, let me ask this question. If you're not sure, then be sure tonight. Tomorrow is promised to no man. We may never conclude this series. We may never get to the next part. Christ may come again, and then it'll be too late. If you've already raised your hand, you don't have to do it now, but you'll say, "Pastor, would you include me in that prayer? I really need it." If you do need that prayer, raise it now, quickly, if you haven't already done it. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, man. I believe that the Holy Spirit is here drawing people to Christ. So if you would be so kind as to stand up. Altar ministers, just keep this atmosphere of worship and the flow of the anointing. Altar ministers, would you join me across the front of this great hall? Now, if you pray tonight, you want that prayer, we want to pray for you. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to be really bold with it. I want you to, as symbolically as you can, when you move from where you are, you're walking away from who you've been. And you're coming to a place of your future and destiny of who God has always intended you to be. So it's what I'm going to ask you to do now. If you raise your hand, would you be so kind as to come and pray? Gentlemen, find a gentleman to pray. Ladies, find a lady to pray. Would you come right now as we worship? Go ahead and sing. So I want to ask one more time if you'd bow your heads with me. And if you're hesitating, maybe you feel like you're not qualified or you're not good enough or that God would never accept you. I want you to know tonight that's not true. And so if you've been waiting and you've been hesitating, I want you now to make that choice and come now. Would you come now? No one's looking, no one's watching you. Just you and God. Come to a place of prayer. There's a number of you that have raised your hand and still haven't made that choice. So would you come? Would you come? Amen. Anyone else? I'm only laboring because I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to do so. And I'm so thankful. I really am. Dennis? Thank you so much. Anyone else? Amen. These are big decisions for people. Do you remember when you made yours? It's a big decision. Their lives will never be the same. So would you with me, let's agree in prayer. Reach a hand to them. Father, tonight, we're praying for every boy, girl, man, woman that has come to this altar. We're asking you, Holy Spirit, to change their lives. Wash them in the precious blood of the Lamb. Father, we rebuke death, hell, and the grave. Based on the authority of your written word. So I'm asking you tonight, God, reveal yourself to them. Show them how much you really love them. Cover them tonight and fill them, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Now, if you need prayer, you just want to solidify some things. You know, this altar is open. I know we've got places to go and people to see and things to do, but man, maybe God's talking to you about doing the works of God. Maybe He's talking to you about developing a more intimate recognition of the flow of God's presence. Maybe there's another area that you just want to talk to God about privately or maybe with someone else. But boy, I just want you to feel free to come to the altar tonight. Spend a minute or two with Jesus and let Him impart to you His love, okay? You live right, love everybody. Pray hard and remember on Sunday, be praying that we will have a witness to the Congresswoman, her staff. I understand they're even...